My friends, in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus. The Old Testament reading again, just a small portion of it at the very beginning of the reading from Ezekiel in the 18th chapter. The prophet speaks for the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, he says. What do you mean repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. This is God's Word. Please be seated. In an article titled The Cost of Blaming Parents, the authors Coleman, Cohen, and Cohen write that one of the functions of modern psychoanalysis is to help you become more aware of your subconscious anger at your parents and to teach you how to stop blaming yourself for your problems and to put the blame where it belongs, on your parents. Now, these authors, they also believe that while transferring the blame for your problems to your parents can be a valid form of therapy, they also make the point that this is by itself a destructive thing because it erodes your relationship with your parents if you still have them. Yeah, you think? And also, they make the point that once you start blaming your parents, it becomes all too easy to start blaming also other people, your spouse, your child, whoever, anyone, so that you don't have to take responsibility for your behaviors and your sins. And then they go on to say, well, the way to deal with that is to remind you that, well, it's really not your parents' fault after all. Because if your parents treated you poorly, it's probably because they were treated poorly by their parents. And so your parents really were just ill-equipped to deal with you in a loving way. And now you're paying the price for that. So now we pass the blame back two generations to our grandparents. Where is it going to stop? You know, apparently not a lot has changed over time. Go back with me to the days of Ezekiel. 600 years before Christ was born. Most of the people of Judah are now captive as exiles in Babylon, forced to live in a foreign land. And there in Babylon, a child of Abraham sets about building a new house for the family. Slathering mortar onto mud bricks, heaping brick upon brick, dejectedly, sorrowfully constructing the walls. And pausing for a moment from that bitter labor for a drink of water, he stares out to the west, the western horizon, toward that old home, that homeland that had been promised to Abraham and that he had been forced to leave behind with his family. Babylon's western horizon is just about as flat as the bricks with which he builds. And the man thinks fondly about those distant hills of Judah where life had been so good. And then, too, comes the memories of the onslaught of the Babylonian armies, the utter destruction of the homeland, the death in the streets, the toppled walls and the burnt beams of their family home, of being rounded up by the Babylonians and dragged off into exile. And then, with a sigh and a tear in the eye, he picks up another brick, and he wonders whether he'll ever be able to go home again. Whose fault was this? That Judah suffered such trouble and sorrow? Well, from our Old Testament reading today, you might think that there were some psychotherapists among them making the rounds among the Judahites, encouraging them to blame the previous generations for their misery. Yeah, your grandparents, they would say, your grandparents 50 years ago followed in the ways of wicked King Manasseh, and they worshipped idols, and they shed innocent blood, and they took bribes, and they even sacrificed their own children to the gods. And yet the whole time, they lived in peace and in prosperity in the Promised Land. And then your parents, these past 15 years, they also followed the ways of the wicked kings. They also turned away from the God of Abraham and these twisted and perverse people that they were. But still, God permitted them to live in the Promised Land. And now look at your generation. Here you are, exiles in Babylon, as good as dead, because everything that you cared about in Judah, you are now dead to that. And now you're having to build homes for yourselves far from the land you love. This is why such grief has fallen upon you. It's your parents and your grandparents. It was their fault, their sins, for which you now have to pay the price. And Ezekiel's people bought that kind of logic, hook, line, and sinker. And they even quoted a lame excuse for their problems, an excuse that they had repeated so often that it had become proverbial among the Israelites. And the proverb was this: the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Did you ever eat a sour grape that put your teeth on edge? And then you can appreciate what this proverb is saying. It was our fathers who chomped on the sour grapes of sinful behaviors of every kind, but it's our teeth that get set on edge. Now we have to pay the price. 600 years before Jesus, the Israelites are already engaging in modern psychotherapy techniques of blaming your parents. And God in His heaven must have let out a sigh. He's been hearing His people pass the hot potato of blame ever since Adam said in the garden, "It's not my fault. Blame the woman you gave me." But God will have none of it. And through Ezekiel, He declares, "No more shall this proverb be used by you in Israel. Stop quoting this proverb about sour grapes that puts the blame for your problems on your parents." Because as God reminds you, the souls of the fathers and the sons are mine, and it's the soul that sins that shall die. In other words, you will die because of your sins, not somebody else's, not your parents'. Listen to how the Lord says this in verse 20. This was not part of our Old Testament reading, but God says this: "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now, it is true that children do often pay the earthly consequences of their parents' sins, as we read in the catechism portion tonight, where God says that He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Him. And it's all kinds of ways that we see the sins of one generation affect the next generation. So, for example, if you abuse your children, it's more likely they will abuse their children, and that sin gets handed down, and people have horrible lives. Or if a mother drinks while she's pregnant, her baby may develop fetal alcohol syndrome. No fault of the baby. It's because of the mother. Or if your parents are lazy, Maybe their children will also tend to pick up those kinds of habits, laziness, always lacking for things in life. So yes, it is true that children do suffer consequences for their parents' sins. Last Thanksgiving, Daniel Rawlings was driving a van with 9 people in it, and he decided to ignore a sign warning him about a flooded road ahead on Tonto Creek in Gila County, Arizona. But he plowed on anyway, only to have his vehicle swept away in the flood and 3 children in that van drowned. No fault of their own, but because of the sin of their father. In the case of our Old Testament reading, the people of Judah, as a whole, had been a nation who had ignored the repeated warnings of the prophets. Don't drown, turn around. But they plowed ahead anyway in their idolatry and in wickedness of every kind, and now everyone gets swept away by the consequences. So yes, the children do suffer the consequences of their parents' sins. And my goodness, that ought to motivate every parent to a godliness of life, if only for the sake of the children. But what God is talking about here in our Old Testament reading is not about the consequences of parents' sins, but about the iniquity or the guilt of the sin. The guilt of sin is carried only by the person who commits that sin. The soul that sins shall die. You die for the sins that you commit, for the warnings that you have ignored from the Word of God. The wickedness of the wicked is upon themselves. So stop blaming others. And instead of quoting these human proverbs that place the blame on our parents, what we ought to be doing is quoting King David in Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, O Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. Do you see how David takes full responsibility for the sin that he had committed? And notice how he alone bears the guilt of that sin and then turns to God for mercy. That's the kind of repentance that Ezekiel was trying to bring about in the people of his day. Oh, but they kept quoting this proverb about sour grapes and passing the blame to their parents. And so finally, the Lord just pleads with his people, even as he pleads with you. And he says at the end of chapter 18, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Cast away your transgressions. Turn away. Turn away from your anger. Turn away from that grudging unforgiveness that you are bearing in your heart. Turn away from the pornography that pollutes your mind. Turn away from the greed. Turn away from your idolatry of politicians and pop stars. Turn away from drunkenness and from gossiping and from envy. Turn away from your laziness. Turn away from blaming others for everything. Turn away from cheating. Do not be swept away in the guilt of your sin, but turn and turn to the only other person besides you who can bear the guilt of your sin. And that's not your parent. It's not a child. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who bore the sins of the world and their guilt to the cross, and who takes that sin away from us by His forgiving, redeeming mercy. God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, least of all His own Son. And yet, so great was His love for you that He gave up His Son unto death anyway, because He did not want you to perish in your sin. So turn. Turn and live. By the power of Christ and to His Spirit in you, turn to Him who loved you and died for you and rose for you. And then your Babylonian captivity to sin will come to a quick end as the Father brings you home to the kingdom of the Son He loves, forever free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.